And when I say that chapter, Leviticus 16 should ring in our minds as a very special chapter, especially in the Old Testament. This is the Day of Atonement, the one day per year where we see God providing and wiping away the sins of His people. Now, as we've gone through this book, all commentators are in agreement. Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement is the very center of this book. Maybe not word for word, but it's the center of all of the themes brought together in Leviticus. But more than that, this is the center of the first five books of the Bible. Moses, writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, had a grand plan in the Holy Spirit and how these things were organized together. Now, the Bible begins with the creation and us being kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And as Psalm 15 tells us, who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord? Now, Leviticus begins to answer that question. The people of Israel throughout Genesis have been working towards becoming a new people. He has chosen Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and they were led into Egypt. Now, they were led out of Egypt by Moses, led into the wilderness, and as we come to this very day, we start to answer that question. For the first time, we see people entering into the holy place where they haven't been since the Garden of Eden. They are now in the very special presence of God, which they were kicked out of. And from this point, we see that Leviticus is really the culmination of the story of the Old Testament so far. Now, I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word today with that in mind. Simply that Leviticus 16 is an extremely important chapter in the Bible, and that we ought to pay close attention to what it says. And this is the Word of God today. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, referring back to chapter 10, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take the censer full of coals of the fire from the altar before the Lord, and the two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat and on the east side and in front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out of the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear the iniquities of itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he will put on when he went into the holy place and leave them there. He shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out to offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn at the altar, and he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. Please pray with me. Father, we enter into a beautiful passage of Scripture, even though it's flooded with all sorts of imagery and activity that is shadowy and hard to discern. I pray that you would help us today, God, to see that the Day of Atonement was designed for a specific reason, that it was meant for the people of Israel to look toward Jesus Christ, and for us to look back at the great blessings that you've given us in the new covenant. Lord, as we, for the most part, end today the ordinances of worship in the old covenant, I pray you'd bless us, God. I pray that you'd show us Christ, that you'd build us up. I pray for me, Lord, that you would humble me greatly to preach your word, and, Lord, that I would have some freedom in the pulpit to explain all of the study that you have in your providence let me do this week. Lord, we love you. We ask you to come today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. By way of correction, quickly, I said that it was Psalm 15 that says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" This is really Psalm 24, Psalm 15 being very similar. And as we've already said, this chapter being the center of all of Leviticus and even all of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, this is a very special, unique chapter just because of that. But if we look at this chapter itself, we can see that there are many unique elements on this Day of Atonement that should cue us in. So one of the main goals we have in going through this book is that we would learn to read these hard books of the Old Testament in a better way. So if we're going through this and reading it, there's a couple of things that should jump out at us to show that this day is absolutely unique. So first of all, we'll notice that this is the one time of year that the high priest could enter into the most holy place. We see this in verse 2, that God tells Aaron, you cannot go at any time into the holy place like your sons who died did. This is not a place that is up to you to make in your own mind a decision that you can come before my presence. Instead, the high priest was only to come in the 10th day of the 7th month once a year. This day is also, secondly, shown to be special because of the special clothing that Aaron wore. Now, this might have escaped your attention as you're reading it, because Aaron is supposed to put on these holy linen garments. But what Aaron, the high priest, usually wore was a majestic uniform. They had the breastplate with the 12 stones of the 12 tribes of Israel. It had the holy turban with a crown on it and all of these things. But on the Day of Atonement alone, the high priest was to dress like a normal priest. He was to put on regular holy garments, if there is such a thing, right? And this shows that Aaron was in a state of absolute submission. This day was not about the holy priest and his activities. It's about God and what he is allowing his people to do. So the high priest, instead of wearing his extravagant garments that he wore every other day, he wore something much plainer. Third thing that should stand out to us as we read Leviticus is the special choosing of these two goats. One of which, the scapegoat, or the goat sent to Azazel, and we'll talk about that, is a totally unique, a totally different offering than we see in all of the Old Testament. This day is unique, that there is a special offering given only on this specific day. And verse 31 tells us that the people are to have a special attitude on this day. They were to rest from all their labor, just like they did on every Sabbath, and they were also to afflict themselves. This word probably means to fast, or to be introspective, looking and surveying their souls for sin and how God would cleanse them. That is, this day was given as a special day of repentance for the people. And lastly, this day is recognized as absolutely unique because in verse 16, verse 30, and verse 34, we get the main purpose of this chapter. And this is the very important thing that we ought to hear today. These verses, 16, 30, and 34, tell us that the main purpose of this day was to remove all of the sins, all of the iniquity, and all of the uncleanness away from the people of Israel. So the central idea of Leviticus 16 is that the Day of Atonement was given by God's grace to Israel for the ceremonial cleansing of all their sins. And I want you to note that's a specifically worded sentence. This is for the ceremonial cleansing of all their sins, because Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away even one sin from God's people. But ceremonially, they were clean before God. And for this reason, this was the highest, most holy day of all the Jewish calendar and exists to this day in that capacity. For us, I want us to see two main purposes of our text. That is, as God directed the writing of Leviticus, I see two main designs that God had that are very helpful for us today. First, the Day of Atonement was designed to expose the great need, the spiritual need of the Jewish people. And secondly, the Day of Atonement was designed to anticipate the better atonement made by our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? So first, let us look at the first point. The Day of Atonement is designed to show the Jewish people, to expose to their hearts, the great need that they had. Now, this great need is clearly seen in what we've already gone over, that God felt it necessary to give a special day for atonement. Now, as we journey through the book of Leviticus, there are many things that should grab our attention about this chapter. And if we think about the logical order of this book and what we've already gone through in the past, I believe that chapter 16 should stand out to us brightly and clearly. The first seven chapters were spent on the sacrifices, right? We saw five different sacrifices given for the people of Israel. And these were meant to be a somewhat fully orbed system, that whatever happened to the people, they would have a sacrifice to make atonement for their sin. He gave them the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And in giving those, the sacrificial system seems to anticipate almost every kind of uncleanness, every kind of sin, and give a remedy to atone for it. The sacrificial system leaves people without excuse because God has given them the means to keep their uncleannesses and sin away from His holy presence in the tabernacle. But the Day of Atonement shows that the danger of offending God is still present even with the sacrificial system. Even though God has given them every means to cleanse their sin, it's not enough for the people of Israel. Notice how this chapter starts in verse 1. Nadab and Abihu have died. And that's why in verse 1 we see the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. These two men approached God in the manner that they chose. They didn't treat Him as holy and worthy of worship. They did not consult His word. And they brought a terrible sin upon the people of God in their death. Something that we may not have thought of before. A dead body in the Old Testament brings defilement. We saw that in the purity code. The sin of Nadab and Abihu is not only that they disobeyed the word of the Lord, but God killed them, and they, because of their sin, brought death into the innermost part of the tabernacle, where the God of life dwells. Can you imagine the horror that must have come upon the people of Israel? On the very same day that worship was inaugurated, and God said, I'm going to bless this worship of this covenant. You might remember, He came down in a cloud. He burnt up the burnt offering. On that same day, God showed his presence. They defiled God's holy place with sin. But we see in this chapter that God has worked, even through the sin of His people, to bring His grace. That is, the Lord in His infinite wisdom used the terrible sin of these two disgraced priests to show Israel that they needed more than the sacrificial system could offer, as it presently was. Even though it may have seemed that God provided everything for Israel for them to keep their covenant with God, sin of the people, the sin of Nadab and Abihu, revealed that Israel still had a black, black heart. Their sin has shown that rebellious man is always in danger of bringing sin into God's house. The purity code, furthermore, of 11 through 15, the chapters 11 through 15, this serves to teach us the same thing. Nadab and Abihu show the blackness of man's sin, but the purity code warns us that uncleannesses are around every corner. We can become unclean by touching a dead unclean animal, by coming into contact with a garment that had a bodily discharge on it. We could contract leprosy. The purity code shows us that no matter how careful the believer is, there is always the chance that they would become unclean, even without their knowledge. Perhaps they touched again an unclean garment or came into contact with an unclean person unaware. And therefore, ceremonial uncleanness may be brought into God's house even without suspecting it. In short, the sin of Nadab and Abihu, combined with the purity code, is designed to teach the people of Israel that they needed more than what had been provided for them. They know that their own sinful hearts will not follow God's law perfectly, and uncleanness will somehow find its way into God's holy place throughout the year. And in God's grace, He gave them this special day, the Day of Atonement. On this day, they could deal with all of the sins that were unintentional. They could deal with all of the uncleanness that was brought into God's house unexpectedly. And all of the rebellion that still lived in the hearts of the people, their iniquities, could be atoned for. So we ought to see today that just the existence of this special day exposes the great grace of God and the great need of the people, okay? God had to give a special day, and that alone should have us to see that this is exposing a great need for the people. But the people of Israel's great need is seen with the greatest clarity in the center of this chapter. The people of God need full atonement. The partial atonements that were given in chapters 1 through 7 are not enough. They need something, a single offering that will completely wipe away and deal with all of their sin. And it's for this reason that near the end of the chapter, God gives the explanation for this special day, where He says in verse 30, "For on this day shall atonement be made to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all of your sins." Now, it's no secret that the focus of this day is the atonement. It's called the Day of Atonement in our Bibles. And if we went through and counted all the times that atonement appears, it appears 15 times in this one chapter. So, I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know by saying atonement is the central focus of this chapter. But something that we ought to recognize is that this chapter was meticulously designed by God to draw our attention to the center of the chapter. Now, in biblical studies, they use a fancy word that's not important for you to learn called a chiasm. All right? And this is a way of structuring a story to point our attention to the center, that is the main point. Now, I'll give you an example that we might use every day. Let's say that I used to manage a pizza shop, and I wanted to tell you a story about a particularly crazy dinner rush that we have, okay? Now, if I was to tell you about this rush, I would probably start by telling you how I came in, opened up the store, and got busy prepping a bunch of food. The dinner rush was coming, and I had to have everything prepared. I had to fill all the lines. I had to make sure that all of the people who were in the right place to do their jobs. We had to organize everything, set it out perfectly, and we did a bunch of prep, right? In this story, we did, right? We did a ton of prep, and we were ready for anything. And then the dinner rush came. 7 o'clock hit, and we were more full than we've ever been. We were rushing around. We had 5 drivers out at one time, and we ran out in the middle of the rush of all of that prep that we did. We had to re-prep, and 2 hours later, we got done. Now, the rush was so crazy that we had to keep people late. We had to continue to prep for the next day. And in fact, we were there till 2 a.m. prepping so that we might be ready for the next day. Now, in that story, all of the details are important, right? The beginning, the middle, and the end are all important. But all of it is focused on the central idea of trying to tell you that the rush was really, really busy. And everything else was just supporting that middle statement. And that's what's going on in Leviticus 16. Everything that happens in verses 1 through 14 is preparation for what happens to these two goats. This special offering that was given on this special day. Likewise, verses 23 through 34 is just the cleanup and the explanation necessary after that central event. Aaron has to kill a sin offering, we see, before the goats are brought in. And we'd say, well, why does he have to do that? Well, he only has to do it so that he would be ceremonially clean in order to bring the blood of that first goat into the innermost part of the sanctuary. We might ask why they had to wash afterward, after the ceremony was done. Well, this is only so that they wouldn't be unclean right after this sacrifice and bring uncleanness in the same day into the tabernacle. So everything in this chapter is pointing to the central focus of verses 15 through 22. And because that's the focus of our chapter, that's where we're going to try to focus today. These two goats represented the full atonement that Israel needed to have fellowship with their God. And these two goats had to be chosen very carefully. We notice that Aaron took these two goats from the congregation of Israel. It's because on the congregation's behalf, they were to be offered. And not only did these goats have to be spotless like the rest of the Old Testament sacrifices, but we get a clue from some of the Jewish commentaries that are out there that these goats probably had to be almost identical. Now, the Babylonian Talmud says this about the Day of Atonement. I bring this up for a very good reason. The two sacrificial goats of the Day of Atonement, it is a commandment that they be equal in appearance, height, value, and be bought at the same time. Now, that's an interesting thing to put in. Now, why would it be important that these two goats would be nearly identical? It's because this is pointing to one offering. This is one full offering of atonement, but the fullness that God provided in this offering was so great that one animal couldn't accomplish it all. It's not possible for the one animal to shed its blood for purification and at the same time be led into the wilderness, never to be seen again. The atonement that Israel needed was so great that there was nothing in this world that could possibly be shown in one animal dying. One of the animals, the first goat, had to purify the tabernacle, and the other was destined to carry the sins of Israel away from God's presence. Now, the first goat was killed for the purpose of cleansing the innermost part of the tabernacle. Any other sin offering that was given, the priest would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the veil in front of the tabernacle and on the floor before the veil because he couldn't enter in. But on this day, he went inside with the blood of this goat with a cloud of incense so that he wouldn't see the glory of God and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. Because Israel was sinful, throughout the year, even the holy place of the tabernacle had the ability to build up impurity because it was in the middle of such an impure and sinful people, and they needed something to cleanse God's house so that He would be pleased to dwell with His people. This is a sin offering of a very special kind. And this first goat's blood would assure the people of Israel that the Lord would continue to dwell in their midst after this sacrifice. And the second goat was for Azazel. Now, there is a lot of debate throughout all of biblical history about what this word means. It can simply mean a goat that is departing, or the scapegoat. It can mean sending the goat away to a desert wilderness. It can mean sending it to a rocky place, which they presume, if that's the case, the goat was led into the wilderness and pushed off a cliff so that it died. And the other, which is the most popular interpretation, is that Azazel was some sort of spiritual being in the wilderness. Azazel in the apocryphal books is a demon that was teaching the nations to practice witchcraft and all of these different things. Now, that's a weird theory, right? But of all of those theories, it doesn't really matter which one's true, because the central significance is the same. This goat carried the sins of God's people away from God's presence, never to be seen again. God's face would never look upon the sins committed in the past and bring them to judge the people of Israel. And certainly, if they looked at these two goats, knowing that the tabernacle of God has been cleaned from their sins and that God doesn't even see their sins anymore because they've been led away, a great weight would be lifted off the people's shoulders. A clean slate seems to be given to the people of Israel, and they would glorify God for providing a way for needy sinners to stay in fellowship with Him. That seems to be a legitimate way of reading that. But the New Testament tells us that this isn't the main purpose of the Day of Atonement, to give assurance by what happened to those two goats. Rather, the Day of Atonement exposes the great need of the people by pointing to something even greater than the Day of Atonement signified. At the end of this chapter, we read that this ceremony was to take place every single year. That is, although these goats took away the sins of the people, it only lasted so long. Everything they did up to the Day of Atonement seems to be graciously taken care of, but the day after atonement, sin and uncleanness begin to accumulate once again. The brief moment of relief that this day might have brought has faded away, and once again they would hope that God would continue to be with them until the next year. And the book of Hebrews tells us that the purpose of this day was to direct their eyes towards something better in the future. Notice what it says in Hebrews 10, 1 through 3. Now, we've read this verse many times going through Leviticus, but there's never been a time where it's more appropriate to read it. This verse is talking about the Day of Atonement specifically in Hebrews. It says this: "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year," that's the Day of Atonement, "make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to been offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sins." That is to say, if the blood of this bull and goat and the sending away of the scapegoat into the wilderness was effective, the people would never feel guilty about their sins ever again. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. This is the purpose of the Day of Atonement, that the people of Israel year by year would be reminded of their sinfulness. and reminded that there's something greater beyond the sacrificial system that will cleanse them. Every year, the law used the Day of Atonement to remind the people of their sin. It brought all of the ways that they offended God right before their faces in order that they would have hope in the full atonement of Jesus Christ. Someday, there would be a sacrifice so full that one offering, one person, would fully cleanse away the guilt of sin and take that sin and cast it into the wilderness so never to be seen again. And the Day of Atonement was designed to expose the great need of God's people in this way. They needed full salvation that the sacrificial system could not provide. The greatest day of the Jewish calendar, as great as it was meant to show that even the best sacrifices were insufficient to deal with man's sin. And we see this pictures of it even in the Old Testament about a better day to come. Psalm 103, which we're going to read after the service, says this: "He, that is God, will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Our sins are going to be removed, not just into the wilderness, but as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 53:11, talking about Jesus, says this: "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, shall make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Just like that goat, he will bear all the sins of the people of Israel. So the insufficiency of the Day of Atonement was meant and designed to point toward the total sufficiency of Christ's atonement. And the book of Hebrews gives us three ways that the Day of Atonement shadows the perfect atonement made by Jesus. And I want us to go to Hebrews if we have the ability. And I just want to bring us through three texts as we think about this today. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, this chapter is in the midst of great warnings. This chapter is giving the promise that the covenant of grace is contained in the promises and the oaths that God has given to his people. But he shows us in verse 19, the culmination of all the promises of the New Testament are seen in Christ. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." I want us to see how opposite that is from the Day of Atonement. They had the opposite of an anchor that enters into the place behind the veil. He went in for a momentary period of time, only to come out and be banished from that same place for an entire year. But Christ, when he died, he went into the holy place in heaven. And he's an anchor for our soul there. We know that we have a high priest forever in front of the throne of God to plead and make intercession for us. It says in verse 20, Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, meaning that we're going to be there someday as well, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the New Testament shows that the Day of Atonement is fulfilled by Jesus entering into the holy places, not once a year, but eternally on the behalf of his people. Secondly, we should see the most obvious point, that Christ has dealt fully with our sin. This is seen in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23 through 28. So, this is a longer passage, but it's so wonderful. We need to read it. Notice what it says. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things. Now, when the book of Hebrews uses that language, it's pointing to the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a copy and a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. But the heavenly things themselves were purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, like the tabernacle, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Notice, first of all, that the first goat was brought into the holy place to purify it. Now, we might say, what does that mean, that the holy place would be purified? Certainly, God doesn't need a clean room in order for himself to come dwell in. Well, this is teaching us that our worship that we gave, that the old covenant people gave in the tabernacle, was not pure to God unless it was cleansed. And this cleansing had to take place once a year in the old covenant. But our worship, the worship we're doing today, is accepted by God because he has purified it in the holy places in heaven. It's not like heaven was unclean and needed to be wiped a little bit before Christ came into it. It's saying that our worship is accepted because of the blood of Christ purifying that worship in that holy place. And notice, secondly, that our passage tells us that first, in verse 26, he put away sin. And in verse 28, he bore the sins of many. This is drawing us back to these two goats. Christ has taken away our sins further away than a goat ever could. And I want us to briefly see here that just as the goats in the Old Testament were meant for a specific group of people, so was Christ's sacrifice made for a specific group of people. The goats brought forth on the Day of Atonement, the priest didn't lay his hand on the head and confess the sins of the whole world over these two goats, but confess the sins of the people of God. And those goats being sent away were effective ceremonially for that specific group of people, correct? The same thing is true for us. The sins of God's people were laid upon Christ. Not every human being in the whole world's sins were laid upon Christ. Because if that were true, God could never punish anybody for what they've ever done. But he lays them on his Son. And if he has laid your sins on his Son, he has sent them away. They'll never be brought forth again to your remembrance. Are you convicted in your conscience about sins in the past that you've gone to Christ over? This is not of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are sitting here today and you don't care about your sins and you have committed sins, conviction is good. But if we are looking at past things that we know the blood of Christ has covered and they're being brought before us to condemn us, this is not what the Holy Spirit does. And the reason is that Christ has dealt with it. In our same chapter that we just read in chapter 9, we went through a whole sermon and we showed what it meant in verse 14 that Christ has purified our not just our bodies, but our consciences from dead works, so that we might serve the living God. So Christ gives a full atonement in one offering, one sacrifice, and that we can forever trust in Him because He's opened up the way to God for us. The last passage is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. And again, I bring us to these passages because they're specifically talking about the Day of Atonement. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, how can we possibly have confidence to go into that place where Nadab and Abihu died? It's because Jesus has gone there by the new and living way in verse 20 that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So very simply, if these things are true, and they are, we ought to have supreme assurance that we can come to God at any time, that He will guide us through our Christian lives, and it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the goat. He's goat one and goat two. He's the high priest that sacrificed Himself. He's the tabernacle in which we dwell. And He is even the curtain that we enter to God by. We have a full atonement by Christ. And when we read the book of Leviticus and come to chapter 16, this should be the immediate thing that pops into our mind. I want to make a connection in your mind today. Whenever you think about Leviticus, you think about Hebrews. When you think of Leviticus 16, you would think about Hebrews 6, 9, and 10. All right? Now, today, we see the shadows of the old covenant torn away by the revealed goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would ask you today, do you place all of your hope upon the fact that Christ has done it for you? Your hope cannot be placed on if you repent hard enough, if you feel sorry enough for your sins. Your hope has to be placed fully upon the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And He has taken away our sin today in such full measure that, again, as we said last week, we can come to His table. This is a symbol of the greatest closeness that human beings encounter. If we love somebody, we love to have them over to our house, to eat with them, to dine with them. That's why we have our fellowship in the afternoon, that we can practice our love towards one another. Well, God has invited us, whenever we would, to come to His table and remember how Jesus Christ gave us full redemption and full atonement through His death. And we will go there today.